Let's turn to 1 Kings, chapter 20. Normally, I usually kind of go through, when I do any of these stories, verse by verse. I think first this time, maybe let's just read through the whole story. And then we can, I think maybe I should have done that more. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 20. And then we can have a little bit of context, a little bit of a grip on the story here. There's a lot of stories in these books here. The Kings and Chronicles. So 1 Kings 20, we'll start at 22. Now, what had just happened, just to set the context historically, what had just happened was Ahab had defeated the Syrians' army. He just beat them. And so, coming out of that, at verse 22, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, and therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their places, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hill, but he is not God, thank you, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek unto the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Everybody doing okay? We're halfway through. We'll keep going. Here we go. And his servant said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hastened and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house, resentful and displeased, and came to Samaria. Okay, first chapter, three more to go. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's it. They are. Oh, my God. I better. Lord, you better do something more than what I got right now. Oh, let me take a drink real quick. That's stupid. Okay. Hello, Ireland. Welcome to America. Doesn't get... No, I'm not going to say that. Okay. I don't know if you were able to follow that or not at a speed read-through. But going back now to 22, to verse 22, where Ahab had just defeated the Syrians, the prophet came and warned Ahab that they're going to come up next year. And then it kind of switches over to the servants of the king of Syria. And basically what they're telling him is, listen, they call them their gods because they're, I'm sure they're, what do you call it when they're, you worship many gods. There's polyism or whatever. You know, they all had just a multitude of different gods that they worshipped and served. And I'm assuming that them saying their gods are, it's an assumption. Of course, maybe not, but it's Ahab. But then when God responds, he said, because they said this about me. I didn't really, you know, okay. So they're saying their God is a God of the hills. And that's where we fought him, and that's why we lost. If we fight him in the valley, we'll beat him. Right? The principle there that I saw in the Lord was, before I just bluntly say it, a good picture of it is in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. You know, they go up, I think it was the Mount of Olives, I think, some mount. They went up, and they go up there, and you know, Jesus was transfigured before him, and all this, you know, what was it, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and they're with Jesus going up a mountain. That in itself, being with Jesus anywhere was probably, you know, but they're with Jesus, and, you know, they're like, man, it's just us, you know, we're special, just probably they were thinking, with Jesus, and he's taking us up here, and, you know, and then all the, you know, what's he going to say to us? And rather than maybe just say something, he starts glowing. You know, it says he was glowing, his garments start glowing, you know, and then Moses and Elijah appeared, you know, two guys that had been dead for probably thousands of years, probably. Moses and Elijah appeared and start talking to Jesus, and you know, these three guys, it doesn't say anything special was happening to them or with them, except they're just there. You know, then you're just standing there like, oh my God, it's Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and this thing is happening, and we got dead people appearing, talking to Jesus, he's glowing, oh my gosh, you know, but this glory moment on the mount is really what I'm trying to portray. And even God shows up. Kind of to rebuke Peter, but nevertheless, the voice of God himself overshadows, you know, God overshadows all you have. The law and the prophets and Moses and Elijah, Jesus glowing, God overshadowing this mountaintop experience, right? Mountaintop experience. There's nothing's going to get in there. You know what I mean? In the mountaintop moment. The devil didn't show up then. You know what I mean? He knows that, you know, I should maybe just wait. Because now is not the time to, you know, tempt Jesus. You know? if I couldn't get him in the wilderness, I'm certainly not going to get him up here. But you know, this mountain where the heavens are opened, you know, where the things of God are manifest, things are being revealed, and when they come down the mountain, and I didn't have time to look this up, I just thought of this example here. But when they come down the mountain, they come right into the situation where, somebody correct me if I'm wrong about the details here, it was a man whose son kept throwing himself into the fire, I think. And some, I'm pretty sure it was a man whose son was sick. I think it was the one where he was throwing him in the fire. If I'm wrong, forgive me. And the other disciples were there trying to, you know, heal him and do what Jesus said that they had power to do, but it wasn't working, you know. And, you know, they come out of this glorious moment and they come into the people, Jesus's people, not being able to do what they were commissioned to do in the actual earth. You know what I mean? They were not fulfilling what Jesus told them to do, even what he said you have power to do. You know, it's just this, I'm sure it's just this situation of chaos, and the disciples that were there that didn't go up on the mountain were just in frustration and probably embarrassment and trying really hard and probably adding tactics that Jesus never even taught them. You know what I mean? Get the two sticks and make a cross and just press it on his face, you know? And then say in Jesus' name, you know? Not being able to bring it down. You know, and Jesus comes down and sets everything right. You know, Jesus was the one who came and brought what was in the heavens and that power and the authority and the whole kingdom of God and that dominion that he had. He came and order came when he showed up. The boy got healed. The situation completely changed when he showed up. You know, what he had from the heavens, he brought to the earth. You know. And that's what we're called to do, obviously. You know, what's the point of learning about God and things of the heavens, if you will, if they don't find place, you know, in the earth? My dad told me a story yesterday. That to me, this is just real practical here, because we live our lives in a very practical manner. He was on a plane and what were you flying from Chicago to Dallas? He's flying from Chicago to Dallas, and he hears a guy behind you or something talking to some lady saying, "Yeah, those people in the Northeast, you know, they'll just cut you off and jump in front of you in line and, you know, they're real rude," which is true, and those of us from the Northeast, we admit that, you know, it's nothing personal, you're just not going to get anywhere if you don't do that. When I moved down here, Kelly was so used to Texas guys, you know, opening the door for her and stuff, I just let it hit her in the face, and she... "Ben, you got to open the door for women." "What? I didn't? I don't know." You know. I think I still got a lot of it. Anyway, so this guy's saying, you know, they'll just cut you off, you know. And he's just, okay. All right, buddy, you know. Anyway, it is what it is, you know. And then my dad, where was it? You were in line. I'm pulling you into this. What's that? He was in back in the plane, and it's time to get off the plane. He cuts in front of him. That guy who said that cut in front of my dad. My dad is from the Northeast for the last 20-some years, you know. And then you went where? Went to the bathroom. In the line for the bathroom, guy cut in line in front of him. At the bathroom line. And then one more time. Where was this? When we went to the shuttle to get to the rental car, he made an attempt to cut in front of my dad, but my dad shoved a suitcase in front of him and cut him off. But two out of three ain't bad. You know, but this guy, you know, it was easy to spot, you know, what you're supposed to do and, you know, the right thing and see when it's wrong in other people. But he's walking around just cutting everyone off. He had a knowledge of what is right and proper in relation to, you know, manners and just being around people in society. You know what I mean? But the execution of that was lacking. You know, well, this, you know, the Bible's the same thing. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and I'm just setting the stage for just one little thing that I think we can get hung up on that's in the story that we'll bring out. But, you know, that has to be the heart. The heart has just can't be, I just want to know everything there's to know, and I want the Holy Spirit to show me deep stuff in the Bible, and I just want to, it's got to be anything that the Lord teaches me that's of the Lord. It has to, I got to practice what I preach. You know what I mean? It can't just be knowledge. You know, it can't just be heavenly. It can't just be the mountaintop. It's got to work in the valley. You know, I can't just have victories in the mountains. The victories have to, and then get run over in the valley. You know what I mean? Because I hate that. And if I had tire marks on me for every time I got run over in the valley, I would just be like, you know, I'd just be over my face and just all over, you know, I'd be destroyed. Because, and I think that's everybody, you know. It's part of learning. I think failure is part of learning. It's extremely necessary, and God uses it. And God is under no assumption or expectation that we're not going to fail. The point is that we learn from it and don't dismiss it or excuse it as acceptable, you know, or just shrug it off, you know, but that it generates that heart in us that, well, you know, if what I see here is true, then I shouldn't be getting run over like this. You know what I mean? Or I can't accept just all these failures in the valley. You know what I mean? If what I see here is true, and that's supposed to be true in me, and that's what Jesus has called me to and commissioned me to, and what he said he is in me to be, you know, well, then then apparently I haven't gotten there yet, even though I may feel like I know something, you know. And not that there's anything wrong with knowing things about the Lord or anything like that, but again, it's just, you know, there's that scenario of just getting comfortable with feeling like you know it all, or feeling like you know something, or that satisfaction that comes with knowledge. You know, there's a satisfaction that comes with knowledge, and then there's the temptation to get comfortable with that and to say that's enough. I feel good there, like I've attained there. And then simply just press for more knowledge instead of more the living life of it coming forth. So these servants of the king of Syria, the servants of Ben-Hadad, they clue him into this. Like, listen, we know about Israel, and we know about their history. Sure, they do fine in the mountaintop, but you get them in the valley, and they get destroyed. And if you look at the history of Israel, if we don't even have to take it as a whole, just historically from this point back, it is that way. You get them in the wilderness, you know. You get them in the wilderness, down in that valley where they got to learn the practical thing, and they got to, you know, learn these lessons to be what they're supposed to, what they need to be, to go take the land, you know, and they fail. And a whole generation has to die, and they wander for 40 years. There's Joshua, which is a high point, and that generation is an example of what did it, and then you have, immediately following that, you have Judges, where there's this breakdown. And all along the way, you have, there's always the temple, there's always the ark, there's always the priesthood, you know what I mean? There's always the knowledge of God there that's present. But the breakdown comes in the everyday life of the people. You know, it's there's a knowledge of God, but there's idol worship. You know what I mean? There's the law and that hasn't changed, and there's the priesthood, but then there's intermingling with, you know, the enemy nation. You know, there's this constant compromises, constant falling short, constant breaking in the living out of the thing amongst the people. And the Syrians see that and just be like, hey, if we can just get them in the valley, we'll beat them. Just get them out there. You don't have to do anything extra. You just bring what you had before. Remember, he said match it, you know, chariot for chariot, horse for horse. And that'll be enough to get them, you know. And so they set forth to do that, but then God comes and says, because that they have said that I'm only the God, because they accused God. No, that's the thing. It wasn't that they accused the people so much that they just said, well, their God is a God of the hills. He doesn't do anything on the earth. You know what I mean? He doesn't really work for earth life. So if we just get them, you know, on the normal everyday, we'll be. But you see, it was mainly an accusation against God. So God comes in and says, okay, because they said this about, he doesn't say because they said this about you, because really it was true. I mean, God's not going to lie. Like, listen, you guys, yeah, but you know what? They said this about me. They said, I'm only a God of the hills, you know, of the mountain. I'm only a God of the heavenly realm and heavenly things and all these spiritual things. But that's not the truth. I'm also a God of the valley. What does he say? Let's just read the verse. Okay, verse 28. And there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There was 100,000 died, so there's probably more than that. It says they filled the country. It didn't matter to God. I mean, he could use these little, it said they camped out like two flocks of kids. Like two, you know, you ever been driving, you see two little herds of sheep? That's what the comparison was. An army that filled the country and two little herds of sheep. You know, it didn't matter to God. He said, I'll use that. Wipe these people out. All right? Well, the ultimate victory there is God used one sheep to win the battle in the valley. He used one lamb. And that one lamb was Jesus. And at a certain time, God sent Jesus into the valley. He sent Jesus as his representative, as his ambassador. Jesus said, the Father is in me. Well, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came in Jesus. You know, and in the valley, in the incarnate person of Jesus, he destroyed it all. You know, he won a full and complete and total victory. Finished it. Completely God's work. Came down into the valley. Jesus, it says he came from the Father. You know, and in Philippians it says that he, not thinking it robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and took on the form of a man. He being up there with God in the kingdom of heaven, in the mountain of mountains. If there was an Olympus in the Christian world, I guess it would be Zion, or, you know, I don't know. Jesus was there, you know, came down, born in a manger, lived in obscurity for 30 years, three short years of ministry, of all kinds of stuff, and then was killed a criminal. No one's affected the world greater. No one's affected people's lives more. But in that life, sinless, you know. I mean, we could just go on and on about the full and utter victory there, and certainly all culminating and finding its full fulfillment in the cross and in his death of the cross and resurrection out of death into life. That's God's victory. God won that victory, you know. It's a victory that becomes ours by faith, you know. You believe in Jesus. You receive his work on the cross. You ask Jesus into your heart. You're saved. Jesus lives in you. You point to that cross and say, that cross, that's my victory. You know, that's my victory there. You know, and I count on the blood of Christ for my sins and all that. And you're in there, right? But we know that doesn't bring heaven to earth. It brings us into heaven, if you will. You know, it brings us into being a partaker of that mountaintop, a partaker of Christ, able to learn the things of God. You know, the word says a carnal mind is enmity against the things of God. It cannot, how's that verse go? A carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. Basically, the human mind, it can't comprehend the things of God. You know, the ways of God and the things of God are completely contrary to it. Man's mind doesn't go that way. Mankind would not look at the world and its condition and say, the answer is, we need someone to come and live as a carpenter for 30 years and then die a criminal. And that's what we need here. You know, I know there's a little more to it than that. But God's a little different than us in the way he does things. It's pretty out there compared to how our natural minds do things. And then when you become a believer and you start learning about God and the way he does things, well, you start seeing just how opposite you are. You know, like, my gosh, I think. And you see it the most when Jesus is with his disciples, and I can't remember what some people were doing something that his disciples didn't like, and they're like, should we call down fire from heaven, you know, and consume them? You know, they're thinking like, hey, this makes sense. Let's kill them with fire. How about that? How about one of the worst ways you can die? Let's burn them alive, Jesus. You know, Jesus who came to die for them. Jesus says, you know not spirit what you're of. You don't know. You don't know what spirit. You don't understand that your mind is corrupt and at enmity, an enemy of God. You know, you haven't learned my way yet. You know, you will, and I think it's a testimony to the patience that God and Jesus has with us. But he just simply say, he doesn't fully correct them and tell them everything. You know what I mean? Just, you don't know what spirit you're of here. But no, we're not going to be killing them today, okay? It's not how we're going to proceed. So, thus begins our journey with the Lord. And you know, you get saved and Jesus is in your heart, and then you begin to walk with the Lord. And and then it can go a lot of different directions, you know. But there is in every believer this understanding that I'm supposed to live this. I'm supposed to live this thing. And that can take a lot of different forms. That can just come in human behavior and just trying to do your best and all this. But, you know, Jesus said, I live in you. And you ask me in your heart, I came to live in you. And the work of the cross said that, and a good parallel to what we're going to share here is the whole chapter of Romans 6, where, you know, the Romans, he was making a statement to the Romans, you know, there's the grace of God and the blood for forgiveness of sins. And then he brings out the obvious question of, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since there's forgiveness for anything, is it okay then just to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall you that are Christians continue in sin when you know better? No, that's not what it says. How shall ye that are, what does it say? God, how do I not know this? What shall we say? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He's saying that when Jesus died on the cross and by faith you accepted that, when Jesus died, you died too. Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Well, that kind of sounds like crazy man talk. You know, a man who's like flesh and blood. Well, when Jesus died, I died. okay, well, you're alive and standing in front of me, so you're a nut, you know? You know? I just can't take a drink out of a bottle without spilling. I guess I need a sippy cup. Well, I don't want to go into this too much, but, you know, the truth of when you died, Christ died. Jesus died, he didn't just die for sin, he died as sin. Amen. And when you believe into Jesus, he didn't just die for your sin, he died as you, as sin. You know, you were taken. When he was raised up, it says, everyone who's in Christ is a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It even says in Ephesians that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit right now. Well, that just makes our mind, you know, spin around. Well, how can we understand that? Well, that's not a thing to wrap our minds around. It's a thing to wrap faith around, that Christ has made it so in the Spirit, you know, by his cross. And the Bible says it. So we receive that. Well, that's all well and good, but what about in the valley? You know, okay, so I'm crucified with Christ, and, you know, Romans 6 talks about the man of sin and the old man, which being that sin nature that dwells in us, that sin nature that's that spirit that says, call down fire on him. You know what I mean? That nature that may have shown itself in my dad when for the third time that a hypocrite tried to cut in front of him. You know the feeling. I know my dad, and he's not violent or like this, and I'm sure this didn't happen in him, but I can understand him wanting to take that suitcase and just swing it at the guy. You know what I mean? It's that sin nature that dwells in us. Well, Jesus says, if you believe in me and you've received the work of my cross, I put that to death at the cross. You know what I mean? And you look at yourself and you think, well, I think you missed. You know? But the Word of God says it, then it's the truth. You know? It's the truth in Jesus in the heavens. But what we're getting at is the truth being made real in us. You know? Because ultimately, the world and our circumstances, it is the valley, but first the first valley that has to be conquered is our hearts and our minds and our motives and our actions that come out of those things. That's where the victory has to come first. So in this initial big battle, I'm comparing that to the victory of the cross, the death and resurrection. It was God saying, I'm the Lord of heaven and earth. You know what I mean? I win in heaven and I win in earth, and here's how I win: through Jesus and his cross. That's how I win. And he won a huge victory. All right? And now coming out of that, we have the rest of the story. I just need to look at it. And So there's this big victory. It says 100,000 died that day. Massive amount of death. Apparently not everyone, they didn't kill all of them. And there's this like residue left over, you know, these few left. And they're defeated. They don't really have any power like they used to have. You know what I mean? They just had might and power. Now they're defeated, and they have to use other tactics, you know. And this was a king who, we didn't read the story before. Basically, he had so much power that he wrote to Ahab, and he said, your gold and your silver is mine. Your wives are mine. Your sons and your daughters are mine. And he had so much power, Ahab said, okay. You know, and then he consulted with his guys, and they said, don't say that. You know? And then he went back to Ben-Hadad and said, let not him that puts on his armor boast himself as one that takes it off. You know, basically, you didn't beat me yet. You know, you're going to take my family, my gold and stuff. Well, you're going to have to beat me first. And he didn't. But this king, he had all that power. or he felt like he had all that power, just to look at a guy and say, your whole kingdom is mine. I didn't even, you know what I mean? And he comes with this, fills the country with his, he has all his power, and then he's defeated by two little flocks, you know, by God. And so now he can't just use that tactic of power. Your gold and your silver is mine, and you know what I mean? He switches it up. And so let's look at verse 31. It says, and his servant said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. That's sad. The enemies in this time in history of Israel should not have had the impression that they were merciful kings. But he says, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save thy life. So clearly, what are they getting at there? Let's dress up like homeless people. You know what I mean? Let's put like the cheapest material that we can find, sackcloth on, just our loins and the ropes on our heads. Take our crowns off. Take all our royal, let's make ourselves look as unthreatening and unpowerful as possible and go to him and just beg for your life. You know what I mean? See, the issue here wasn't anymore we're going to beat you by power. It's we just want to stay alive. You know what I mean? That's the first thing. Just we're just trying to stay alive here. And if we come across like we did before, he'll kill us. You know, so, yeah, Jennifer.
It just shows the craftiness of the enemy, too, because he'll come at us like that. You know, first it's this big show of whatever, and you know, you can be overcome, but then something in you is like, oh, that's the enemy. That's not right. That's a big fat lie. But then he'll come in a whole other way, and so it can be really hard to discern, you know, when he comes in that other way, but it's still the enemy.
That's right. I mean, it's easy to read the story and be like, oh, well, look at, I see him. Oh, Ahab, you shouldn't have. But, you know, how about in our life? You know what I mean? When it's all this harmless thing. You know what I mean? And so they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Thank you, Ahab, for living up to reputation. He is my brother. So there's the first mistake. Not immediately. You're from Syria? Kill him right now. Or being more crafty than them and saying, bring him to me. Sure, bring him. And then when they bring him, kill him. You know what I mean? I don't know, something. Where they end up dead, you know, and not alive. So he lets them live. Verse 30, now the men diligently observed whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And I don't know if that means they're kind of like reading him like, is he for real? Is he going to kill us? Because if he knew what we were about, he would, you know. Thy brother Ben-Hadad, go ye bring him. Ben-Hadad came forth. He caused him to come up into the chariot. You see, the relationship is growing. First, it's his servants coming in sackcloth and ropes, you know, and he didn't cut that off right there. And next thing you know, he's got this king in his chariot, you know. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. So he went from sending his servants to riding in his chariot to making a covenant with him. Of making streets. Now, streets are where, you know, you can't have a city without streets, where business happens, where travel happens, where, you know what I mean, the functioning of a city happens. He got himself right into the very functioning of Ahab's kingdom. You know, he brought himself right into covenant with it. You know, and what we're talking about is functioning. You know what I mean? The valley, earth, life. So much more subtly and probably slowly than we just read it. It happened. It happened. And then we switch gears. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Now, I think we should point out that he said this to his neighbor. You know, he didn't go say it to his enemy. He said it to someone who he was comfortable with, familiar with, had a relationship with, counted as harmless. You know what I mean? A friend. Maybe there was a covenant there. You know what I mean? We let these things get as far as they do and think they're as harmless as they are, maybe because we're so familiar with it. Because it carried over from before we began walking with the Lord. And we said, it's harmless, it's okay. But that can stay. There's not bad enough consequences there. I'll just let that keep sliding. You know what I mean? So he goes to his neighbor and says, smite me. Did you ever have someone actually ask you to hit him? You know, and I have too. So I was like, God, no, I don't want to hit you. You know what I mean? Well, these weren't like, you know, and Shay, not this was your experience. I shouldn't have said your name in relation to, any, you know, this wasn't, you know, teenagers. Like, hey, dude, hit me in the face. It was, one of them was a prophet. Would you like a prophet? The man of God to come to you and be like, smite me. Like, well, no. About no, I'm not going to smite you. But he said it in the word of the Lord. The guy should have been obedient. If a prophet should smite me, you ought to, you know, you should be obedient to the word of the Lord. Where are we going with this story? Smite me, I pray. And the man refused to smite him. I'm sure thinking that that was the better thing to do. You know, I'm not going to smite you. I mean, you'll get mad at me. You're a prophet. You know, God, who knows? Okay, you know. Then he said unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. That's hardcore. I can't imagine how that guy's stomach sunk when those words came. Like, I don't know, you know, the man of God's being like, I don't know what you thought this was, but you got to obey the word of God. When the word of the Lord comes and you don't obey it, well, there's consequences to it. Now, I'm not talking about being legalistic and I'm not preaching hellfire here, but, you know, we reap what we sow. You know what I mean? If we're not bringing heaven down to earth through the obedience to the word, then we're bringing hell to our doorstep. We're bringing lions into our lives, you know. And I watched on YouTube a video of these guys lion hunting, and it's insane. You know, clearly no bow or spear or man-made tool besides a gun was going to kill the king of the jungle. You know, it's almost like cheating, like that lion is so far superior of a killing and hunting machine than man. You know what I mean? And you, with your gun, you'd just be just so obliterated. And they're chasing this lion through the jungle, and they all kind of stop, and they're looking. And, you know, you're just watching this video, and all of a sudden, I'm talking a huge male lion just comes flying straight at him. And they shoot him in the head like when he is a foot from a guy. And he slides into the guy and knocks him over dead. I'm talking like six or seven guys with guns. That lion came like this close to just mauling somebody. You know what I mean? Just came at him fast. No chance. You know, oh, I'm not going to hit you. Or, oh, hey, you guys are servants. You got sackcloth and ropes on your head. This is okay. Oh, hey, you can come in, up into my chariot. This will be all right, you know, covenant. Hey, we can make this thing work for our benefit. This is going to be okay. With the big battle, the big victory is already won. Jesus already won the big victory, and I'm covered there, so everything's going to be cool. Until the lion is coming at you so fast, you have nowhere to go. You know what I mean? And things become real clear in those moments. But here's the I'm sorry if I'm getting real heavy, but this is just how the story goes. It says, then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting him, he wounded him. And he walked away and went home. So the prophet, and he lived to see another day. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as the servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. So what we find from this is that Ahab understood this principle when it was presented to him. You know what I mean? Like, Ahab, do you understand how this works? A guy was appointed to me in a certain way, and I screwed that up, and these are what the consequences are. And Ahab says, I understand that. You understand what the judgment is then. You know, you can have an understanding of the judgment. You know what I mean? You can have an understanding of the cross. You can have an understanding of what it is in the mountain and in the heavenlies. And you can even have an understanding of, he says, well, so shall thy judgment be. I have an understanding of how this is supposed to go in the earth. You know what I mean? I understand how this judgment is supposed to play out in the valley. I understand what this is supposed to mean practically to you. But when people come to me and loincloths and ropes on their heads, I open the door. You know what I mean? There's that compromise there that lets that thing in. And 41, and he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Because thou let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed, out of your hand, a man who I appointed, God said. You know, essentially God was saying, I'm not going to kill this one for you. You kill him. I have appointed him to utter destruction by your hand. And because you let him go, it'll be your life for his life. You know. And that's really it. We know that, you know, and we may know that. But the word that really hit me was when that lion came and got that guy. Just took him, just overpowered him. You know, we think things are just harmless. You know what I mean? Yet knowing it's appointed to utter destruction. You know which things I'm talking about. You know what I mean? You know it's not supposed to, you know what I mean? You know you shouldn't be messing with it. You know you shouldn't be allowing it. You know you shouldn't have as much, you know, compromise with it as you do. You never bring that death blow where you say, I was crucified with Christ. This thing is dead. I'm putting it to death by faith. I'm not walking in this anymore. I'm cutting this off right now because I don't want to be eaten by a lion, you know. You know, I don't even know how to end it. It's, I mean, it's just, you know, that is what it is. We make the mistake of assuming that things are harmless while still knowing that it's not Christ, that it's not the Lord. And it's a lie that tells us that it's going to be okay. If we just let it go. Chances are, if you know that it's not the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit bringing you something to put down, to put to death, not to come into covenant with, not to invite up into your chariot. You know what I mean? Not to start a relationship with, but to end a relationship with it. And, you know, the other side of that is, Jesus. More of Jesus. You know what I mean? Bringing what was in the heavens down into the earth. You know? Because God forbid, you know, God forbid we'd be like the guy on the plane. Because that's what we become without this. You know what I mean? Having an understanding, just like Ahab was, having an understanding of how it should be, and then when we go out to, you know, you live, it shows up. You know? So, this is not an accusation against anyone. Just an exhortation. Yeah.
When it comes in the big show.
Right.
But then when it comes in that other, from that other perspective, you know, they came even using the understanding that kings of Israel were merciful.
Right.
That they weren't, you know, that they didn't function the way other kings did.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I think the enemy can come sometimes in the guise of, or under the, can slip in under, like, spiritual ideas. Or even
ways that you're susceptible.
Ways that you're susceptible, or even ways that you're wanting to embrace the Lord as the Lamb, or you're wanting to, you know, and the enemy can come and sneak in and get all twisted up in that kind of looking stuff.
Yeah.
And it's harder to identify. It can be, because if we're not really seeing by the Lord, it can be hard to identify that that's the enemy coming in this, you know, sheep's clothing or something, but it's still a wolf.
Yeah.
And I think what, you know, what I'm hearing and what I feel like the Lord is, what he said to us a lot this year is he's wanting to identify those things.
Yeah.
Because I don't think any of us would welcome Ben-Hadad in all his glory into our chariot, but we've welcomed things in because they've come in a guise that we haven't recognized. And so to not take any kind of accusation or any kind of condemnation, but to say, okay, yes, Lord, identify Ben-Hadad if he's sneaking in, or if he's already snuck in, and I've let him in, you know. But I, because I want to stand with the Lord and not let that sneaky step in.
Yeah.
Okay, but I just speak from recent experience that Lord had to identify some things that I hadn't seen because they came in under a guise and in through language and you know, spiritual understanding that wasn't the Lord at all.
Right.
You know. So, I don't know.
No, that's good. You know, I'm not sharing this for anyone to just, like, look at themselves and be like, okay, what's wrong with me? You know what I mean? That's not what I'm talking about. And you talk about the Lord identifying it, and I think that's good because that is it. It's first of all, we don't recognize these kind of subtle things apart from the Lord really bringing them to light. But once he does, then you're up to bat. You know what I mean? So this isn't a message to get real introspective. You know, it's a message you look to the Lord. Lord, is this guy in my chariot? You know, have I bring it to light now that I might deal with it, not so that I don't end up in a covenant with this guy and he starts, you know, building streets in my cities and, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, Joan.
Proverbs 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We were talking about that on Thursday night. It was very good about the cross, and a lot of times people live independent of God versus dependent on God.
Right.
A lot of times we have knowledge of God, but when it comes to our day-to-day activity, I mean, let's even pray about a situation, and then get up after you pray and go, okay, I think I'm going to do this and this and this. And it's totally discounting God, discounting him wanting to show you and guide you, because God's ways, it says, isn't the same. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways. So that, to like the prophet saying, smite me. It's like, that doesn't make sense. You don't understand. Why would I want to hit a guy? This is my neighbor saying, I live beside you. But you're right. It's those subtle things. We go, get rid of that guy. That seems so innocent. It seems so not... It's, you know, it's not really that important, God. It's so insignificant, so minor. And yet, as I always say, a thought can become an action, action can become a habit can become a lifestyle, and lifestyle can become a destiny. So each builds upon each other. That little thing, that indulgence, that pleasure. I like what Jonathan Edwards said, because, you know, as a believer becomes mature in the Lord, the light becomes more in how can I live for him instead of how can I live for me.
Yeah.
So your whole life is about being tender towards the Lord. Instead of becoming, in fact, he says, here's this man saying this. This is the man that had the sinners in the hands of the angry God that gave that sermon. People's hearts were changed. It was a very, monotone and everything, but his heart was, he would cry over his sins. He would cry over his sins. I mean, this guy came in advantage to his church, and he just sat in the front, just bawling and bawling because he was so under conviction. I am not the man that I desire to be. So I think there's that desire within you to please the Lord. So that's a heart to love God and then say, Lord, I want to trust in you. Because trust and obey, they're two different things. Trusting meaning, yes, I trust you, Lord, but then the action of obey.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can believe. There's actually a journey of faith. You can believe the word and you can accept it, and then you can trust and obey. But it's a progression. And we might be stuck in one of them. Yeah, I believe the word, and I accept it. And I'll trust the Lord, but obey? Well, Lord, let me figure this out myself. And I slip into that. Like, okay, I know you want me to trust you, but, I think I can handle this. And it's those little subtle things. And it's like, and because if you say, okay, you handle it. But, the big thing is we don't want to be out of control. We want to be. That's independence. We want to be in control. So the trusting part is let him be in control. Because all things do work together to get for good.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. Scott?
Yeah, I was just thinking about how we, just that whole thing about the kings of Israel being merciful and just how, it's so easy for us to develop patterns of sparing ourselves and sparing one another because we think that that's the Lord. I mean, kind of like what Jennifer was saying, think it's the Lamb. And I was just thinking of that verse that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and how, we will give the Lord permission to smite us if we're really desiring to know him.
Yeah.
And so why would it be any different with one another? If we're giving the Lord permission, then we're giving one another.
Right.
Lord to do that through one another. It's just, I know with myself, I that is my tendency to spare people, spare their feelings. And I know the Lord's just really trying to do a work in me in that area to be willing to smite my brother when it's the Lord to do that.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Smiting your brother, Scott. You're smiting the enemy. It's against what your brother is.
Yeah, you're trying to save your brother from being
eaten.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn and slap the person next to you. Okay. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now, Lord, and Lord, to recognize these subtle things when the enemy comes dressed in the most unthreatening way, but yet bringing a lion behind him. Lord, it just takes a close walk with you to recognize that and to know when to cut it off. And so first, Lord, we just ask for a tightening up of our walk with you, a closing in, a focusing in, Lord, a drawing closer to you, Lord Jesus, to Jesus we love and know, just drawing close to you, Lord. Walking with you, being more in tune with you, hearing from you, praying for just all of it, Lord, all of it. Gather us in, Lord, and we gather ourselves unto you, Lord, right now, Father, and we just ask that, we don't know what these things are, and we don't, we recognize a lot and big things and all that, and Lord, I just don't want us to get our eyes on ourselves, but to keep them on you. But Lord, you're dealing with us. And we're your vessels to bring your kingdom into this earth. So you do point things out in us. And I just pray that that would be a balance, that we wouldn't get out of measure of getting down on ourselves and self-centered in a bad way, but that it would be the dealings of your Holy Spirit with us with the purpose of growing us up in you and maturing us as your sons, Father. Lord, we just commit these things into your hands, Lord, and we desire more. We certainly don't desire to open up our lives to lions, Lord Jesus, and we just don't see it that way. If we saw what was coming from it, Lord, we wouldn't do it. But we receive this word of caution, and Lord, for each of us individually, if it's a word of caution over some particular thing in our lives, and bring that to light, Lord. Bring that to light, because we want you. That's our hearts, Lord. We want you, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.